watching a DVD of me the other day, and he said, "Why do you keep looking over this way?" And I said, "Because nobody sits over there." Now I've got to rotate. Wow. You may just miss out. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this example that you've given us. First of all, Lord, that you are sovereign God, that when things in our life seem spinning out of control and you're not there, you're working, that you don't waste anything, Lord. And then we have this example of Joseph who just continually shows us that we can bear fruit in affliction, we can shine in hard times, Lord. And so, Lord, would you speak to us this morning in those areas of our life where we're just kind of flailing, Lord, that we need to be stirred up, we need to be encouraged, we need to be reminded that you got it, Lord. You got our lives, and you're working good things in it, Lord. Maybe be right in the center of what you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first glimpse of Joseph in Genesis 37, we find him doing pretty well. You know, he's that favored son of his father, the man through which God was going to use to grow up a people, grow up a nation for himself. God had even given Joseph dreams of his family bowing down to him. I'd say Joseph was probably a pretty confident kid. You know, we really are pretty much a product of who our parents tell us we are. If our parents tell us we're wonderful, we grow up thinking, hey, I'm pretty wonderful. If they thrash us and tell us we're failures, we kind of grow up thinking I can't do anything right. So I think Joseph grew up pretty confident. You know, I'm thinking, you know, life's going to be good to me. It had been good to him for 17 years. He probably grew up thinking, for the rest of my life, I'm the favored kid. I do everything right. Life's going to be great. But then those who God told Joseph would one day bow down to him picked him up and threw him in a pit. And he found himself looking up to them, pleading with them to save his life. Life had taken kind of a 180 for Joseph, and the promises of God must have at least started to look a little bit not as probable as he had thought they were. But somehow, Joseph was able to separate this hopelessness of the fulfillment of the promises from the character of God who had promised. And that's what you and I need to do sometimes, is when it looks like, wow, God's not keeping his promises, to get our focus off of that and wait, this is the God. This is the character of God. God never fails. God has not let one promise slip by him. Last time we met, we saw Joseph elevated to overseeing a household of one of the most important guys in Egypt. But then again, crash, as Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of sexual advances, and Joseph was thrown in prison, only to be elevated again. And we read of the time he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and Joseph's hope that the butler would tell Pharaoh, hey, there's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. And chapter 40 closes with these very discouraging words. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Last week I was at the Calvary Chapel Pastor's Wives Retreat, and we have 800-900 women there. I'm on the board that runs the retreat. I get to be one of the main speakers. I sit in the front row. You know, I know who I am. I'm not impressed by that, but I realize that a lot of people that come are impressed with that front row. And they kind of look at us as, you know, that's the life I'd want. You know, those people have successful ministries. They've got to have successful lives. But with us on that front row was a pastor's wife who had been terribly unfaithful to her for many years. With us on that front row was someone who had just lost her husband. Lord took him to heaven 6 days before that. And so when one of the board members came to sit down on the row, she stopped and she goes, I don't know if I want to sit here. This row's bad luck. You know, and I looked down the row, and every single one of us was going through some sort of heartbreaking time. And yet, every single one of us choosing to walk with the Lord. And I'm not saying that to be bragging. It's because I think I'm at that place where I don't know where else I'd go. You know, he alone has the words of life. I can't. I would never run from him. But it's that realization that life's tough. Life is tough for all of us. And sometimes you look at Joseph and we've got, you know, just in a few weeks, we've seen Joseph go from the pit to prison. And now this week it's like, wow, Joseph's been elevated. That didn't take long. 13 years it took. 13 years of tough times for Joseph before it came to pass that God pulled him out of it. And so got to remember that sometimes we look at someone that looks successful, but we're all going through hard times. Every single one of us. And one pitfall of coming to church is, I know a lot of us come on Sunday morning, you look around and you think, wow, everybody's happy. You know, everybody's doing well but me. And just not true. There was much pain in this life of the man that God had placed his hand upon. You know, we look at Joseph, wow, God's hand was upon him. I didn't mean everything was going smoothly. So Genesis 41 opens up about 2 years after Joseph had asked the chief butler to remember him to Pharaoh. I mean, what a connection. See, the chief butler was the one that served the wine, checked out the wine before the Pharaoh would drink it. So at least three times a day, this guy's got access to the Pharaoh. He can talk to the Pharaoh. You know, what better person really to say, hey, when you get out, remember me. And chapter 41 begins with the words, then it came to pass. A friend of mine recently said, you're a real word person. And I said, I am. You know, I'll sit there, I'll see a phrase like it came to pass. And yesterday I just sat there and stared at it. And then I noticed, wow, it said it several times in chapter 41. And so I got in my Bible program and I thought, I wonder how many times the Bible says it came to pass. Over 290 times. And I had so much fun yesterday just scanning through those verses. It came to pass and it came to pass and it came to pass. And, you know, my faith was just strengthened because it was like, and God did it and God did it and God did it over and over and over again. It came to pass. God did what he said he would do. He always does. How many of those do you have in your life? You know, those, it came to pass. Wow, God came through when I thought he wouldn't. You know, it really did come to pass. God really touched me. God really worked. God really gave me peace. It came to pass. When I was sharing with Dale yesterday about just how much that phrase hit me, he said, you know, there was a lady that came to her pastor and she was just grumbling all the time, and she came to him one day and said, I'm good. I have total peace. And he said, well, what happened? And she said, well, I read in my Bible, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. And so anything that hits us, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. But in this case, it came to pass. It happened as God said it would. I love the expression, God will shine right on time. He's never late, but he's never early. And probably our choice of the time for him to shine is for the most part, too early for God. Because he's got some things he needs to do before he starts that it came to pass. See, you and I think we're so ready sometimes for something to happen, and we're not. God's got things to do in us and through us. I remember when Dale wanted so badly to be on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, and it was 12 years between the time that he first went to Pastor Chuck and the time that it happened. But during that 12 years, Dale went back to school, and he got his bachelor's, and he got his master's, and he put in his 3,000 hours of counseling and got his counseling license. And then it wasn't too long, probably 9 months after he was licensed as a counselor, he said, I don't want to do this. I want to be a pastor. And so you look, and the Lord brought him on staff at Costa Mesa, but you look at that. That was a lot of work to go through all that school. Was that a waste? No, because your pastor is very relational. Your pastor knows how to come alongside and counsel people. That's something that the Lord had to do in him. He wasn't ready to be a pastor. He wouldn't have gone through all that counseling and schooling if he would have been brought on staff at when he first asked. But at that time, it was like, we're ready. You know, we're ready to go into the ministry. And the Lord was like, no, you're not. And so many times in our lives, we think, I'm ready for this to happen. And it doesn't happen, and we get discouraged. And the Lord said, no, you're not ready. I've got some things I want to do. The pastor of Calvary Chapel South Bay went home to be with the Lord a little short of 2 weeks ago. His surgery had been scheduled for September 22nd, but it was delayed a week. And Steve really died from complications of surgery. And that week of waiting, I remember talking to his wife, and it seemed so meaningless, you know? We need to get this done. We need to get this over with. And yet God extended Steve's life a week. And it got me thinking, do I waste times that seem like a waste? You know, when is this going to happen? I'm just going to sit back until it does, because it's just a waste. God gave Steve another week. God gives us time between or until he's going to do a work. And sometimes we just sit back and wait for that work. And he's got a purpose in it. And it just really, really got me thinking, do I waste times that just seem to be a waste in my life, thinking there's no purpose in them, rather than looking for God's purpose, believing that even in those seemingly set aside times, those times of thinking I have nothing to do but wait, am I wasting them? God is in control of our lives, and he's got something for us in every day he gives us. How would your life be different if you really believe that? You know, that he had a purpose in every day of your life. God prepares us for what he calls us to do. Joseph seemed so confident when he told his family about his dreams. What was his focus when he told his family about the dreams? Joseph, you're going to bow down to me. It was all about me. And 13 years later, we see Joseph a different man, a man that was quick to give God the glory. That kind of man, see, was necessary if Joseph were going to rightly rule this nation of Egypt and make the decisions and have the authority that he had. It couldn't be about Joseph. It had to be about God. He had to be a man that knew it was about God working his will and his place and God doing that work. So, and it came to pass after 2 full years. I love this. 2 full years. It's like the author really wanting us to get it. 2 whole years. Long time. A lot can happen to us spiritually in 2 full years. Look back at the last 2 in your life. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was a forgotten man in prison. Oh, how his faith could have wavered during those 2 years. How bitter he could have become in those 2 years. How his faith could have flailed in those 2 full years. But God was working out his plan in his timing, and it came to pass. God's next part in the plan, he showed Joseph 13 years prior, and it was a bigger plan than Joseph even dreamed of, because God was going to use this plan to bring his people into a land that they never would have considered living in. God gave Pharaoh a dream, actually 2 dreams, separate in content but similar in interpretation. So we see in verses 2-4, suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows. I'll give you a little picture. I had fun looking up these. So, fine looking and fat, and they lived in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows of the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. And so Pharaoh awoke. And then he went back to sleep and dreamed another dream. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. And then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads, and it made no difference. And so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now look at verse 8. There's that phrase, now it came to pass. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. See, if Pharaoh's spirit wouldn't have been troubled, he woke up in the morning and went about his days, but God made sure that he was troubled about those dreams. The moment he woke up, had to figure them out. Typically, you and I do something about our troubles. We seek comfort, don't we? We seek a solution when we're troubled. When we're troubled about someone else, when the Lord puts someone else on our heart, if we're not troubled, we probably won't do anything. We probably won't pray. But if we're troubled about someone, we will react. We'll pray. Pharaoh's solution was to find out what the dreams meant. So he went to those who, in his mind, could take care of his troubles. You see the one guy, he's like, don't have a clue. I love that expression on the guy on the very right. The magicians and the wise men of Egypt, all the magicians, all the wise men. See, and what or who is your default when you're troubled? What do you go to? Pharaoh had some pretty good resources, but verse 8 tells us there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Now, maybe the Egyptians had this thing about dreams, that there was a sign or significance to all dreams. Maybe since we're told that the Pharaoh was troubled, that he knew there was something different about these dreams. I'm not sure I've ever had a dream that was a sort of forthtelling from God. Dale has, and I've watched them come true. But I believe God speaks through dreams today. Remember in Acts 2, when Peter was explaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues and gifts. And he said in verses 17 to 18, it shall come to pass in the last days. He said, it happened. It has come to pass. It was prophesied that it shall, and here it is, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So if we do, and we do, believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today, we can't throw out dreams, can we? We don't want to throw out any gifts of the Spirit. Any working of the God of the Lord in the Bible is for today. He wants to do those same things today. So got to believe that God is still giving visions, that he's still giving dreams. But most of the time, dreams are a way of our brains to process those things that are happening to us or have happened to us that we haven't really dealt with. So when we go to sleep at night, the brain keeps going and starts processing fears or circumstances or what you watched on TV a half hour before. That's your processing time. Most typically, that is what happens when we're dreaming. When I think about a dream, my criteria is, if it's something I want to happen, you know, it's probably not the Lord giving me that dream. It's something that I desire. More, you know, if it's out of the blue, just very much like if the Lord gives you a word of wisdom, it's kind of out of the blue. It's not what you're thinking. So these kind of dreams that the Pharaoh had, out of the blue, fat cows, skinny cows, healthy stalks of grain, unhealthy, out of the blue. And he said, then I would seek the Lord. Okay, is that something that you want to show me? Also, if a dream provokes fear, what do we know? It's not going to be the Lord. He doesn't want to provoke fear in us. Conviction, very possibly he could give us a dream that kind of zeroes in on something going on in our life that we need to take care of. But no one was able to interpret these dreams. These men didn't belong to God. How could they understand spiritual things if they didn't have the Spirit? And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we, all of us as believers, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That we might get things that people that don't belong to Jesus cannot get. And then verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or understood. And so these wisest of wise men in Egypt could not interpret a dream that was spiritual. Didn't have it in them. And then we're told in verse 9 that the chief butler remembered his faults, and he told the Pharaoh how Daniel had interpreted his dream and that it came to pass. Third time in this chapter. So definitely worthy of our attention. As God shows us, he's in charge. He's been in charge all along, that he may not cause all things, but he certainly uses all things to bring his purposes to pass. And then verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon. You know, very often, if you notice, when it comes to pass, it happens quickly. It's when, Lord, how long? And then all of a sudden, whoa, 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 and you can hardly keep up with what he's doing. Can't you just imagine, Joseph, 2 full years of waiting, over 720 days, nothing happening regarding his release. And then suddenly, you know, the guys come, open the prison doors, and word's probably like, Joseph, get up. You got to shave. You got to change your clothes. Pharaoh wants to see you. I'm not so sure it really has any significance, but it was kind of fun to read that Joseph had been stripped of his clothes twice before, once when he was thrown in the pit, and then once by Potiphar's wife when she grabbed him. And here in his restoration, when that began, Joseph's getting new clothing. Joseph was told, Pharaoh wants to see you, and he wants to see you now. God was ready. There was no more need to delay. The time had come. God had prepared the scenario, and he had prepared Joseph. God gave Pharaoh that dream on the very night that Pharaoh needed to dream that dream. But notice, not only God was ready, Joseph was ready. See, what if Joseph had become bitter in those years? What if he had kind of backslidden away from the Lord? His faith had wavered. Especially in fulfilling of dreams. 13 years still hadn't happened. See, are you ready for God to use you? If you walk out of this door and you run into someone or have a circumstances, are you ready right now? Or would you have that feeling, wow, I haven't been close to the Lord in a while. This is not good. But Joseph, after 2 years, and probably he was in prison a year before that, 13 years of life not going very well, he was ready. He was ready to go. He automatically gave God the glory. Now, I know in my life, if I'm not walking tight with the Lord, you tell me I did something nice, I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to take it in, and I'm going to love it. But here's Joseph. He'd been walking with the Lord, and he knows. It's all about God. That's because he had maintained his walk. He hadn't become bitter. So Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told him. He had a dream, and no one was able to interpret it. Now, I'm guessing right there, you know, Joseph had one of those, this is it. This is it moments. Now, if it were me right then and my fleshly thinking, I would have been thinking about, okay, this is my chance to get out of here, and I'm going to convince the Pharaoh about how great I am and how much he needs me. Fleshly thinking is my default. You know what? It's yours too. Something happens, you go to your default thinking, typically much quicker than you go to, what's the Lord God in this? We've got to kind of stop our default thinking and readdress thinking towards the Lord. So in my default thinking, I go to my thoughts, and it happens really fast. And I think my first thoughts are always, what about me? How can I change this, fix this to my benefit? And that's my goal. But see, I've learned I can think better than that. I can think better than my default thinking. And so can you, because we have been given the Holy Spirit to think so much higher, so much better. Why do we stay stuck in our default thinking, in our own reasoning, in our own understanding, when we could have the mind of Christ, when we can tap into the very mind of God. And Joseph must have had this little quickening. This dream's got to be from the Lord. Look at Joseph's answer in verse 16. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. God was already speaking to Joseph. He knew Pharaoh would like the dream. So Pharaoh told both dreams to Joseph. Look at verse 25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So Joseph made sure Pharaoh understood that God would interpret the dream, and God was about to do something. Giving God or anyone credit to the exclusion of our own credit is hard, isn't it? I remember during the Jesus movement, it was very, very cool and spiritual to say, "Oh, it's not me. Praise the Lord. All glory to the Lord." You know, and I got to the place of, you know, that's not spiritual. That's trying to show people how spiritual you are. And I got to the place of, I'm not going to thank you. I'm not going to tell you you did something wonderful because I really don't want you to put it back in my face. Oh, no, it's not me. You know, I just want to say thank you. You know, can you say thank you back? You know, I just want to say, hey, that was a good job. Can you say thank you back? And it's interesting, if our heart is really knowing it's the Lord, you can say thank you, and the people know what you're saying. Carol just came up to me this morning, and she said thank you and for something, and I just thank you back. I didn't want to say to her, you know, Carol, really, it's not me. It's Jesus. You know, praise the Lord, not me. You know, that's just a turnoff. Live lives with that realization. It's all about Jesus. And when someone says something nice to you, just say thank you. And if you're living it, they know you're not. If you say thank you and you know what else I did, you know, and you turn it to me, then they know, ooh, not good. God's not looking for false humility, nor is he looking for boastfulness. Do you know what boastfulness reveals about our hearts? It shows we really don't trust God to protect us, to provide for us. We really don't regard him as the one we're called to please. If you feel the need to make sure that people know about your accomplishments, it could be because you're performing for people. People are your audience. But when we remember that God is our audience, in other words, we're performing, or better said, living for his approval, it's very different. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" Now, if you did indeed receive it, in other words, God did it in you, why do you boast as if you had not received it, but that you had done it on your own? And it's such a good reminder. Who made you different? Who made you gifted in any way? Who made you do something well? God, not us. And then 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "For those who honor me, I will honor." And that's such a good check for us. Do you want the praise of man? You know, even when you see that, doesn't it kind of do something to your soul? If I honor God, he'll honor me. How much better God honoring us and God being pleased with us than man? See, it doesn't quicken your flesh to read something like that, but there's something in our spirit that goes, yes, that's what I want to be about. It hits that true desire in our spirit that longs for his honor. I read this yesterday. Honoring God must be uppermost in your mind, or you'll miss the chance. Honoring God must be uppermost in your mind, or you'll miss the chance. But you know what? I'm sure you've missed a lot of chances, because I sure have. How many times have you walked away from a conversation and just went, oh, I should have given God the glory in that one, and I didn't. But, you know, isn't he so gracious to give us second chances? You know, it's like, and I'll say to the Lord, give me another chance, Lord, I blew it. Just give me another chance. And I watch for the chance. And if you've sincerely given him the credit rather than taking the credit for yourself, doesn't it just feel good? You know, the flesh says take the credit, but when we stop and we give him the glory, and even inside ourselves remind ourselves, hey, it's all about you, Lord, you did that, thank you, it just feels good. In verse 25, Joseph told Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph said that to the ruler of the land, God has shown you what he's going to do. Not what you're going to do, Pharaoh, although you probably think you're in charge, but what God is going to do, because God is in charge. And verse 32 tells us that because the dream was repeated twice, God has established it. Since it's from God, God will make it happen. See, if God shows you and I something, he has a reason for showing us. He doesn't carry on meaningless conversations like you and I do. You ever talk to someone in your mind, especially when I counsel, it's like you're sorting out what's really important that they're saying right now. You know, what do I need to react to? You don't do that with God. You know, everything he says is important. You don't sort out, well, I don't think he was really serious about that. I know he kind of quickened my heart about that, but he doesn't want me to do anything about it. See, everything he shows us, he wants us to respond to and act upon. If he says something, he's got a reason and a purpose for saying it. Now, Joseph told Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Nothing would change that. But there were some very wise things that Pharaoh was to do about it. He was to store up food from the good years so there would be food in the famine years. And Joseph also recommended to Pharaoh, appoint a discerning and wise man to oversee it all. And look at Pharaoh's response in verse 38. Can we find such a one as this, a man in who is the Spirit of God? Smart man. Figured something out that many of us, even as Christians, forget. Only God's people can do God's things. Only those who have the Spirit of God can understand God. The wise men of Egypt have already proven they didn't understand God's things. They couldn't interpret the dreams. And the Pharaoh figured out what true wisdom and discernment was. The man that God shows things to. And see, that can be anyone who seeks the Lord to show them things. It can be you. It can be me, for God's glory. So Pharaoh set Joseph over his house and put him second in charge over the land. Look at verse 43. And he had him ride in the second chariot, and he had them cry out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Bow the knee. I wonder what Joseph thought every time he heard those words. Is this the fulfillment of my dreams? The people of Egypt bowing to me? Did I misinterpret the dreams that I had when I was 17? Did I only dream, hope, that it would be my family? And then Pharaoh renamed Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him the daughter of one of the priests as a wife. Now, I read so many guesses at the meaning of this name, and I really liked them. You know, some said, yeah, well, it means interpreter of dreams and different things like that. But when I went to the dictionary, Zodiates and Strong's, you know what they said it meant? It says, another name for Joseph. So that's all we've got. Another name for Joseph. Joseph was 30 years old. He was 17 when we met him in chapter 37. 13 years, and suddenly in a day's time, Joseph went from prisoner to ruler. Joseph gathered so much grain in the years of plenty that it was immeasurable. And then the 7 bad years hit, and they hit hard. In all the world, only Egypt had bread. So the people from Egypt first came to Joseph for grain, and then people from all the countries in the world came to Egypt to buy grain because the famine was throughout the world in all the lands. Now, if you're reading the chapter along with me, you realize I hit the end of the chapter, and you're looking at your watch and going, Kathy never does a 35-minute message. It's not like her. Well, you're right. See, we've come to the part in the chapter that is really my heart, that really jumped out at me. So far, we've seen God's sovereign And Joseph was a man that believed in God's sovereignty, that he looked to God for wisdom and direction. So I shared in the lesson on chapter 37, sovereignty means that God is in all and over all. God's in everything. He's always with us. He's right there with us, whatever is happening. He's over all. He's in charge. He could stop anything at any moment, whatever it is. He's the one that's got it. He may not have initiated it, but it's not ever going to be out of his control. In light of chapter 41, we see God's working things around to accomplish his purposes. 13 years it took. From the people of Egypt's perspective, Joseph may have looked like, wow, an overnight success. Took this guy from prison and set him to be second in the land. Joseph is a good example of a man that seemed to have all the gifts and talents for leadership, but God developed his character and his talents over a period of years, many years. Gifts and talents may be impressive, but character is what God is looking for. And that takes a while to develop in us. In our minds, the dreams of Pharaoh might seem like the beginning of God's work to bring his people to Egypt, but God's been working many years prior to that. See, do you fight his work or do you welcome it? So go back up to verse 50 where we read that Joseph's wife bore him two sons, and Joseph named his two sons. He could have named them something that reminded him about God, what we've learned so far. God's sovereign, but he didn't. He named the first one Manasseh, which means caused to forget. Joseph named him that. We see in the verse that God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And he named the second son Ephraim, which means fruitfulness, because God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. See, that's what hit me most when I studied this chapter, because all of a sudden it was like, that's Philippians 3. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. But it just really excited me that forgetfulness, fruitfulness, that's Philippians 3. These sons were born to Joseph during a time of plenty. But what was on his mind when those sons were born? His toil, or better translated, hardships, difficulties. In his father's house, his family. That was a painful part of Joseph's life. All those things he had gone through in the 13 years and missing his family. And now this Hebrew word translated as forget has the same sense as the word translated in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forget here doesn't mean I no longer remember. See, Joseph was in his place in plenty, and he named his son. The Lord has caused me to forget my hard times, my family. Well, he couldn't name his son that if he'd just totally forgotten. He remembered very well those hard times in his family. Forget means not to call to mind or not let something dominate your thinking. See, God has given us the power to not let the painful things in our life dominate our thinking. Praise him for that. When something dominates our thinking, our thinking is skewed. And we give thoughts too much power. Those thoughts that tell us how God's failed us. Those thoughts that tell us how God is so different than he is. And those thoughts about us call us failures. And all those what-ifs that we have in our lives. Joseph named his son Manasseh. And the sight of his son would remind Joseph that God had given him the power to live beyond the pain and live beyond the loneliness. Paul stated the same thing. Much of what Paul was forgetting or free from telling him who he was good stuff he had done. That's just as bad sometimes, you know, when we let the good things about us dominate our lives and think we're wonderful. That's destructive too. Paul says, I'm going to forget that. I'm going to not let the things that I did well in life dominate who I am. I'm not going to be about that. See, sadly, you and I have to be reminded to forget. We need to choose to realize that we do not have to give things and people power over our lives. We've been saturated with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Does that scripture sometimes just cause you to doubt your walk with the Lord? Because you think, wow, those old things, they're not gone. Still hear the voices. Still have the thoughts. Wow, I must not be in Christ. Because it says old things have passed away. I'm new. I can just move on from those things. Don't hurt anymore. Don't plague me anymore. It's not true, though, is it? Have that feeling of I'm not feeling a whole lot different about those hurtful things in the past than I did before I came to Christ. See, we've got to realize that belonging to Christ has not made us forgetful. It's made us able to forget in the sense that we now have this power to not allow the past to tell us who we are or dominate our thinking. But the change is in the application of that truth. The power of the old things to pass away are dependent on whether you and I stop giving them the power. We've got a new life. Our spirits have been made alive. The power of sin is broken in our lives. We have this new power to say no to sin. We have access to the powers of heaven. But that access does us no good if we don't believe it and apply it. It's a story of an old pirate ship. And the original captain was just cruel, harsh, continually barking orders to the shipmates, gruesomely torturing them if they disobeyed. Finally, there was a mutiny, and he was replaced by a good captain who cared about the shipmates. But the old captain was not thrown off the ship. He was just tied up. Unfortunately, he was not gagged. So even though he was bound, he continued to bark out orders. Names, intimidating the crew. And some took heed to what he said, still listened, still let it get to them. But others knew, hey, you've been stripped of your power. You can bark out, you can say whatever you want to. You got no power over me anymore. And see, Satan, he's just tied up right now, but he's not gagged, and he still barks those things about you, the failures of your past, your shamefulness, all those things. But I go, wait. I don't have to listen to you anymore. I got a new captain that's telling me I'm forgiven, that I'm redeemed, that I'm beloved, that I'm precious. I'm going to listen to his words. But see, it's all choice, girls. When things are said to us, when things happen to us, what I call a button is created. And Satan is no gentleman. He loves to push your buttons. And he loves to push mine. And that button, sadly, remains on us until the day we stand before Jesus Christ. So what happens? There's this little battle that goes on in your mind. God says, I love you. Satan pushes that button. No, you're not lovable. Remember what you did. Remember what they said about you. Or you read verses like John 3:16 that God so loved the world, and you just can't seem to put your name in there. You can put everybody else's name in there, but no, not me. Can't be me. Coming to Christ does not get rid of the buttons. It only gives you the power to see the buttons for what they really are. And there's just pain in this life. You listen to speakers share their testimony, and they're on the victory side of it. But what happens when they get to that hard part? They still cry, don't they? Because it still hurts, because they still got a button. We bring our baggage right in with our lives, right into our new lives. Our old way of thinking doesn't just go away. It only goes away when the truth is applied to it. So before we can forget those things which are behind, before we can forget the toil and the loneliness, we got to apply God's truth to them. And then you can, what I say, refile them where they belong in your life story. Do you ever play yeah, but with God? Most of us have. He says, I've forgiven you. And you say, yeah, but not this one. This one's too bad. I've done this one too many times. He says, I can work this out for the good. Yeah, but not this one. This one's too hard. Play yeah, but with Satan. You've learned to file some things that were said to you or happened to you under a title that God has not chosen. And I want to encourage you today, let's take those things out of the file and refile them. You know, maybe a file called Devastating Experiences goes in that one. Worst Things Ever goes in that file. Things That Have Messed Up My Life, got stuff in there. Now, I'm not discounting what has happened to you. I'm just saying we may have misfiled their impact. You know what they've discovered in counseling victims of 9/11 and hurricanes and other tragedies? They've discovered the rate of recovery is directly affected by how they viewed what happened to them. And it's so important for us to remember our rate of recovery is directly related to how we view the things that have happened in our life. And we need to file our past experiences as God has labeled them. Joseph, consider what his family did to him. Consider what his employer did to him. Consider what his jailmates did to him. What file do you think he put that all in? Well, we know, and we'll study it soon. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. New file, things I went through for future good. How about Habakkuk? God allowed Israel's the land's most evil, corrupt enemies to take over Israel and strip them of all that they had. And Habakkuk's response in light of what he knew was about to happen was this. Whoops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk upon high hills. File it under reasons to rejoice when things get tough. How about David? Pursued. Wondering if his enemies would ever stop or would ever pay for what they'd done to him. But he said, that's not the one I want either. Let me just give it to you. Psalm 56, 9. This I know, because God is for me. File under, God is for me. How about when Absalom and all of Israel rebelled against David and fled? And he fled in sackcloth and ashes. It's believed that's when David wrote Psalm 62, 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation, my hope is from him. File under, God won't let me down. How about the list of the faithful in Hebrews 11? By faith, some of them subdued kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. Yet all of these obtained a good testimony through faith. Why? They looked for a city. They looked for the life God promised them beyond this one. So what would they have filed all these things under? Mockings, scourgings, affliction, torment. This life isn't it. In spite of all the suffering, they obtained a good testimony. See, how important is that to you and to me? In the midst of suffering, I'm going to obtain a good testimony. One of my favorite devotionals in Streams of the Desert, I think it's February 1st, and I have gone back to it so many times, leaned on it often, and there's one phrase that challenges me in the midst, and it's just this. Have to go to it. Do not let it be said that you did not trust God in this. You know, when the trial hits, when the hard thing hits, do not let it be said by anyone that you did not trust God in this. See, that could be said of Joseph. Can't find a place where Joseph did not trust God. Oh, but you say, we're talking about leaving the past behind here. It's too late on that one. I've already blown it. I didn't trust him. Well, what about now? What about now that it's over? Do you trust him for having allowed it? Do you trust him to somehow use it for good? Do you trust him to make you better because of it? Take the experiences of the past and hold them up to the light of God's word. All those hard times. And I just encourage you, go home, sit before him. Here's this one. This one's hurt for years after year after year. Where do you want me to file that? This one hurts me right now. Where do you want me to file that, Lord? Remember, the devil's a liar. He and your flesh have caused you to file a lot of things in the wrong files, and God would have you file them differently. See, how many circumstances in your life have you filed in the wrong files? Remember what the first piece of armor mentioned in Ephesians 6 is? It's the truth. What happens when we put on the truth? We stand. We will stand, we're told. God's truth is stronger than Satan's lies, but we've got to apply it. We've got to believe it. And Joseph stood. Joseph didn't let his difficulties or his family hold him back or cause him to waste his life. Joseph's second son, Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And then we have Philippians 3:14. Paul's attitude, and I believe Joseph's, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press for what God has for me. That's where I'm going. And when I believe God has something for me, it's a lot easier to let go of this stuff. Too often as Christians, we're like, forget the past, don't let it affect you. But you know what I found is when we get excited about what God's doing in our life, that we can bear fruit even in the hardest times, this kind of stuff just starts losing its power. It's like, I don't want to pay attention to that because I'm pressing forward for what God has for me. Joseph and Paul were about bearing fruit, and they both realized something. Affliction does not prevent fruit from being born. In fact, affliction makes us stronger, makes stronger trees, stronger vines. Perspective. See, Joseph had the right one. It doesn't appear that he'd lost sight of it. Not when thrown in the pit by those he loved the most, not when falsely accused, not when left in prison, and not because he chose to properly file the events of his life in the light of God's love and sovereignty, and that should be, and because he chose. Joseph succeeded. Joseph had learned these two truths, and he wasn't about to allow himself to forget them. See, I have a feeling he still knew. He better name his sons those names, because in affliction we forget and in prosperity we forget. And I really believe that Joseph said, I better put something in front of my face all the time to remind me that I don't have to let the past affect me and dominate my thinking, and I can bear fruit in the land of affliction. Because every one of us, including Joseph, we need to be reminded of that, don't we? Let's pray. Father, thank you. We praise you. That, Lord, you understand our pain. And God, we all too often have let the pain and circumstances in our life tell us who we are, dictate our decisions and our reactions. And Lord, may this be a day where we refile. And we see ourselves as who you see as beloved, important. And that everything that has happened in our lives, you can use to make us better. And Lord, we confess to you some of those things Satan has used to make us bitter. Switch it around on him, Lord. Make us women that live in these two truths, that we have the power to not let negative things affect us, and we can bear fruit even in the land of affliction. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.